You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade.
Welcome back once again. It is installment number 68 of the one and only Church of the Lampshade show. And whew, as you might guess, we've got a whole lot to discuss this week. It's going to be a very interesting show. And yeah, we have something besides Corona, finally, as a topic. I was so burnt out and sick of that. I'm wondering why there's not more condemnation of all these protesters, because they're not social distancing. But they are, at least many of them, wearing masks. We are glad you're here. And yeah, we've got, of course, the Christian specific, the sermon in the Church of Lampshade here in just a bit, which is what everybody shows up for. But needs to say, like I said, we've got a lot of other happenings, so many happenings. We're getting to witness the societal collapse continues apace. And we'll be getting into that. We're not getting too specific. I record the show on Saturday morning, so more happenings will have occurred by the time Tuesday gets here. But the general overall consensus observation, I should say, of what we're seeing with this will still be quite relevant by Tuesday. I'm confident that we are correct enough in what we observe here that, yeah, it will still be more than relevant by the time the show airs. We always like to start off looking at financial support for the show. See, anybody else would be blackpilled because we only have two supporters this week, including one Bitcoin Anon. But see, this, I've been through this before, and a lot of times it seems like the stuff just gets held up. I suspect next week there'll be a whole bunch all of a sudden flood in. So, not blackpilling. If we have one or two next week, then yeah, I'm going to say I guess the show sucks now. But I'm confident that it does not. If you want in on that, that information is at the bottom of the page. Highly encourage you to don't be shy. Pay those tithes. We have snail mail. We have Bitcoin. If you've got some other kind of cryptocurrency, please don't be shy and drop me an email. I'll do my best to get you an address from that. Well, as we always like to start off in the listener supporter mailbag. And yes, observably, this won't take too long. Grab this from Mr. T. Say, when Mr. T quits sending any kind of support, I'm going to be worried that either the show has just gone completely off the rails or something horrible has happened to us. So, you know, yeah, GPL, by the time that this gets to you, we'll be past Memorial Day. What in the world are we even memorializing? Losing every war since Korea, which we probably pretty much lost there, too. Your thoughts on this, please. Well, you know, we've lost every war. We've lost. It depends. I mean, we necessarily haven't lost any of these things. Why, the big corporations, the defense contractors have done quite well with all of these many endless wars, haven't they? The banks that finance these wars on both ends, they're doing good. The politicians, they're getting their payback. They, you know, when you move from being a congressman to a nice cushy position at, say, Goldman Sachs, you know, because you voted the right way on these things, you who's losing? Who's losing? Only the suckers are losing, and that's the rest of us. We're all the suckers. The whole Memorial Day thing, you know, and I'm not, you know, I'm not downing, you know, it should go without saying, but so many people are simplistic, and I want to be sure that, you know, to put this out there, you know, look, I'm not disrespecting people that with good intentions that were lied to, got sent off, you know, have gone off thinking they were doing the right thing and lost their lives. In fact, it actually angers me. It's a very tragic thing. And in no way am I disrespecting those people or their families. And we also have to remember that, you know, like, for instance, you know, from Vietnam back, you know, people were drafted. They really didn't even get a choice. They were just forced to go. You didn't even get a choice in the matter. The whole Memorial Day facade, I guess you could say, the kabuki theater that they put on for Memorial Day about support the troops is to get people to keep continuing going along. They need the cannon fodder. See, while the corporations and the banks are raking in the big bucks, they've still got to have, you know, the plebes that'll put on the uniform to be the hero and go get blown up. Go get blown up and shot. So they need people to keep doing that. So they have to go through this motion. They have to go put up this theater that, you know, oh, wow. They paid the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms. Yes, thank goodness I'd be speaking Vietnamese today if not for the great sacrifice for my freedoms. I'm so glad I've been protected my freedoms from those evil Iraqis who no doubt just sitting around plotting any day now to take over America with yeah, it is though. It's either just to get people to keep going along with the false narrative. It's once again, it's another demonstration of the lie that our society is built on, these lies. But yeah, the lies are crumbling down. And as we move on in to the rest of our show, we're seeing the societal breakdown and people are upset. People don't know what to do, but it's important that we look at a bigger picture and get a better grasp of the lie, because we're being fed a narrative with this. I really believe this. I think about these things. Think about these things probably more than I should. But we are being fed a lie with these narratives, and that's not groundbreaking news. But I thought we would think a little bit about how they're lying, what they're confident. You'll get what I'm saying as we get off into this. So the narrative being promoted by this, and we've all seen the video of the white cop, and the media has made it a point to point out over and over again, white cop, white cop, white cop. Saw another story the other day where a black teen was being choked out by a cop, held up against the car with his hands wrapped around his neck. Oh, but it was a black cop doing it, so that's not news. The media narrative over and over again has to point out that it was a white cop, and this is going to get to where they're actually using this narrative. It looks on its face, if you look at it simplistically, it looks on its face as an anti-police narrative that's being promoted here, but it's not. It's actually a promoting the police narrative, and we're going to get into that. It is an anti-white narrative. There it is. I said it. It's an anti-white narrative, and we're going to talk about it as we go along. I think we'll start seeing this for what it is, pointing out that the police have been militarized and ever increasingly, we've been an ever increasing police state for some time now. I mean, folks such as myself, you know, we were Ron Paul people back in the day. So, you know, all these people that are Johnny come lately about, oh, the police are militarized and overly aggressive. It's like, well, yeah, no shit. I mean, we're cleaning up here. You're just now showing up to the party. It's like these people walked in the door and it's like, oh, dude, let's party. And we're like sweeping up the Dixie cups off the floor. It, like, that party's long gone. We were pointing this stuff out years ago when it first started. It was small towns out here and they got armored vehicles. What's that about? Why are the police suddenly dressing up like the military and they have all of this military tactical gear? What's up with that? This is like a decade ago. Everybody's like, oh, conspiracy theorist. Now you have all these people showing up. Oh, the police are like overly militarized. Oh, no shit. You think? But the narrative isn't necessarily an anti-police narrative, which it appears if you're not paying attention on the face. They're framing this as a evil white people doing this to blacks narrative. And by doing so, they divert attention away from the police in general. The narrative is that cop would not have squatted on the neck of the arrestee had the arrestee been white. Never mind, what last year? Was it last year? No-knock raid. I believe it was in Houston. They shot the two white people in there, just gunned them down. Oh, that doesn't fit into the narrative. This idea that the police wouldn't have done this to the guy. Yeah, this cop wouldn't have done this if the guy being arrested was white. You see, by framing it this way, the problem isn't a militarized police force as we barrel into a police state. The problem is racism. The problem is white people. See, on the surface, you look at all of this, you're like, oh my gosh, you know, everybody's turning up against the police. No, they're framing it in a manner to where the problem isn't the police. The problem is white people. The problem is racism. No way cops would brutalize. No way cops would brutalize white people. Mm-mm. No way cops would bust into white people's homes and shoot their dog. No, that doesn't ever happen. It's because of the racism. The second purpose that this narrative feeds is that your normie white people see this, even the most like anti-racist, like yeah, totally not a racist white person sees this. And in the back of their mind, they're thinking, you know, they see this video of this cop squatting on this guy's neck and killing him. And they see this in the back of their mind. They're kind of like, oh, this is horrible. This is terrible. While they're saying this is horrible and this is terrible, in the back of their mind, they're thinking, but it wouldn't happen to me because, you know, I don't look like that guy that's on the ground face down. That wouldn't happen to me. You know, so they wouldn't do that to me. How many people that will sit there and posture about being outraged about this in the back of their mind, they're thinking, yeah, but that guy did something. That guy did something to deserve this. You know, there's a reassurance. They'll say they're outraged that this was done, and this was done because he's a black man. But there's a certain reassurance because the cops wouldn't do that to me because I'm not black. I'll go out there and even protest. I'll go out there and protest Black Lives Matter, these racist cops. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, whoo, glad I'm not black. Yeah, it's horrible this happened to you black folks, but in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm in the clear. I'm safe because I'm not black. And this is without even getting into the possibility of the whole thing. The initial incident might have even been staged. Quite a coincidence. It winds up these guys worked at the same place at some point in the past. Even if you chalk that up to coincidence, even if you don't go there, and I'm not saying that there is even correct, what we are seeing playing out now is orchestrated. This is an orchestrated event. These all of a sudden, again, if you've ever been involved in organizing something as simple as a family reunion, if you've ever been organized in something as simple as setting up a church picnic or a youth summer camp, you know what goes into organizing. If you've ever been, let's say your job is to organize this summer's youth summer camp where we bring these kids to the summer camp and teach them to fish and about Jesus or whatever, it takes months to get all this set up and organized, and all of a sudden, just boom, random, we got all of these protests organized, and they're happening all over the nation. It's like magic. This is being organized. This is an organized event that you are watching. Yes, the crowds. I'm not saying, oh, everybody in the crowds are in on it. No, I mean, the blacks that are whipped up and outraged about this and doing the looting and the burning, they're not in on the organizational level, but it's being organized. I don't know. I've seen this footage. You know, they'll show footage of these happenings and the angry protests. You have all of these blacks out here, and they're outraged and they're you know, screaming and all of this. And you watch in the crowd. Who are those skinny white guys with masks on holding the megaphones back there? They're not black. Why are all these white people scattered in with the crowd? They're not. Why are they going on about Black Lives Matter when they're not black? Why are they essentially like commandeering a black movement? One of the things I found curious as I've watched some of the coverage of these happenings is you have these reporters and they're on the scene the next morning after the riots. And they're standing in front of these burning buildings. You know, this building was set on fire by these angry protesters. Well, wait, no, they're not the protesters. They were a separate group or something. Looters or something. They're not part of the protesters. The protesters are peaceful. And in so many of these scenes, and you go scroll through the online news or whether you watch it on TV, pay attention. And in so many of these cases, whether it's an overturned car in the street or a burnt out building, the reporter is standing there, whether willfully oblivious or just clueless, or, you know, genuinely clueless. So oftentimes they're staying in front of these buildings or these destroyed cars, and there's this prominent Antifa tagging all over these things. Start looking for it. You'll see it time and again. Reporters never point that out. Curious, isn't it? Antifa's not a black organization. That's not a black organization. I'm not saying there are no black members in it, but it is not a black organization. Once again, the distraction. The average person sitting at home reading those things or watching the TV news coverage, they just see an angry crowd of black faces, scary black faces doing black people things. They don't know what any of these symbols mean. They don't stop and go, well, what are those spattering of white faces? And they all seem to have megaphones, and they're back there, you know, what are they doing there? In what's supposed to be a demonstration of black outrage. Speaking of the media, isn't it curious? Any of y'all curious to, you know, compare the way this is being covered versus Charlottesville? Well, you know, evil, I don't know, white supremacist Nazis. White supremacists, Nazi, dissident, right people, whatever, you know, were looting and burning buildings. Oh, wait, they didn't do any of those things. They had a permitted protest. Versus these current events. You know, after Charlottesville, the media and so many politicians, regardless of which team jersey the politician is wearing, demanded that the legally permitted protesters from the dissident right be blamed for all violence, regardless of who did it. Remember that? You don't even have to be a member of the dissident right or you know, agree with any of the Charlottesville stuff, whatever, to say, isn't it curious that they would demand that one group gets blamed for all violence, regardless of who did it, because they're responsible for it, for showing up and having their First Amendment, exercising their First Amendment rights at all. It was demanded that all blame be set here. And then you watch this media coverage. And it's the protesters have nothing to do. These rioters and looters are just some bad apples mixed in with the protesters. We got to be sure. As they turn around, you have city leaders demanding, saying that they will sit back and do nothing as buildings are burned and stores are looted, because the people have to have their voices heard. We have to let them vent their anger. We have to understand. And they have a First Amendment right. We have to respect their First Amendment right to have their voices heard as buildings burn and stores are looted. Don't make the mistake of chalking this up to hypocrisy. If the dissident right at Charlottesville had been looting buildings and burning, looting stores and burning buildings down, just like here, that would be hypocrisy. The fact that they're not pointing it out, you know, that they're trying to make that distinction. This goes way beyond that, because in the Charlottesville instance, you didn't have any of those things happening. The violence broke out when the police forced the permitted dissident right people through the middle of the non-permitted Antifa people who just showed up like magic, yet organized, as the police turned a blind eye. Not turned a blind eye. I'm sorry. That's not correct. They didn't turn a blind eye. They forced the people who were there legally exercising their First Amendment right into the crowd, and the violence erupted. But all the violence must be blamed on the dissident right that showed up. It's all their fault. All the blame has to be placed on. In fact, a police helicopter crashed while doing traffic duty or some shit, and that too is the fault of the dissident right protesters that showed up in Charlottesville. I'm sorry, but, you know, as the old saying goes, a pox on both houses. I'm not being sympathetic towards the police here either. If you read the things I've written and the things I've said, that you listen to this show, yeah, as I said, the notion, the false narrative that, oh, the cops wouldn't have brutalized this guy if he was white, it's just simply that. It's just simply false. The police are there to enforce the orders that come from above. These guys are not there by accident. They don't do the things. They don't receive the training. I see these people say, police need better training. It's like they have the training. They're doing what they were trained to do. they're not going off doing rogue shit here. They're, you know, look, obviously I'm not black. And yes, there's been times I've stopped and the cops, you know, walking up to the car, holding, you know, with his hand hovering over his gun as though I might be a dangerous criminal that might, that might do something. It's breathtaking. These events are obviously organized. They're not just people showing up randomly doing that. That would be, you know, something else, but they're organized. And yet what? These feds have no clue. They have no clue. They know they'll spare no expense in tracking down shit posters off the internet, but they have no clue. They have no clue who's organizing these protests. I guarantee you they do have a clue. And I can just almost guarantee the vast majority are not black people organizing these protests, funding these protests. Where's the money come from? Where's the money come from to organize these things and bring people in? I was reading just this morning, they had a big event in Detroit, and the city leaders themselves said out of the people they arrested, a whole bunch of them ain't even from there. They came in. Who brought them there? Who organized? Who paid for that? Who busted them in? It seemed like something that these authorities would be interested in finding out, because it looks like a whole lot like terrorism to me versus people shitposting on the internet. I think they would be kind of, I don't know, curious about that. But what? Nothing. Nothing. And then I'm sorry, Q people, but it doesn't look like patriots are in charge to me. Stop deluding yourself with fantasies. I know it's important to have things to rally around and an idea to rally around, and maybe, but I'm sorry, the deep state is your entire government. And patriots are not in charge. Been predicting societal collapse, and now you're seeing it playing out. This is just the next and latest step. Don't worry, there's more to come. Got to do. Some people say you got to do something to do what? I mean, what to do? What are you wanting people to do? Save America? I'm sorry. I think this is all a part of the bill coming due. America's had this bill coming due for a while. Yeah, it sucks that we're along for the ride. You know, judgment doesn't always look like hellfire and brimstone flying out of the sky and wiping shit out. Sometimes it's just simply the results of your actions. You know, yeah, it sucks that we're along. We see these things. We didn't agree to any of this shit. We're along for the ride. That sucks. But, you know, people on the other side of the world that were like minding their own business, but just had committed the grave error of simply existing too close to Israel, and they got their whole town bombed and their families murdered, they wanted to just go through their lives too. They just wanted to go about their lives too. They were just wanting to be live in peace and be left alone too. But too bad for them, because here comes a big dose of freedom, courtesy of the red, white, and blue. And now the bill is coming due. Decades and decades, centuries of wars being fought that didn't have to be fought, people being killed that didn't have to be killed. Now the tab's doing what? We'll sit around and bitch about it? It's not fair. I'm sorry. People pray for America. I'm not sure how those prayers are going to be received, because now the bill's coming due. Really though, I mean, people get so fixated on this, and they're like, you know, like they want to turn it around. We're going to turn it around in this country, but turning it around implies you're going back to something. I mean, what do you want to go back to? 1950s America, which prospered simply for the fact that they had bombed every, you know, had taken place with the rest of the world and bombing everybody else into oblivion. You want to go back to that? Oh, yeah, we need to go back to America that's wealthy and prosperous because, you know, we killed everybody else that could compete with us. You want to go back to that? This bill is coming due. It's not like people over the decades didn't warn, you know, you've got a echoing commie problem in your country. But nobody cared. It's good times. We got good times. Let the good times roll. Now the bills do. Nobody likes it when the bills do. Like you go someplace and you running up, even when you're young and wild days. I remember back one time in my young and wild days. Yes, I wasn't always the upstanding picture of upstanding citizen that I am now. But in my young and wild days, I remember one time I went to a bar with some friends and stuff, and you know, things got a little wild. Party got a little too out of hand. That was good times. But then as the night wound down, they called in my bar tab. It was just like, whoa. All those drinks I was buying for everybody. This is my old week's pay. I'll be young and dumb again. No thanks. But only go back and be young again if I could take my current brain with me. And the lessons I learned. Don't want to go back and learn those lessons again. But the point is, nobody likes it when the tab is due. The party's rocking. Everybody loves it. That's the good times. Ooh, I love this song. Let's get on the floor and dance. But at some point in time, they show up and they say, things are wrapping up. Time to pay your tab. Ooh. Nobody likes that. No problem. Bring the tab in. Whoa. I think there was an error here. You're going, drunk ass going through that bar tab. Like, wait a minute. Wait, ain't no way it's this much. I did. Oh, wait, that was, oh, shit. That tab is due. Nobody likes that part. Everybody loves the party. Nobody likes it when the tab is due. I love it. Would people go on about you? Gotta do something. And they can't even tell you much less tell you what you're supposed to be doing, but what you're supposed to be accomplishing. Somebody needs to do something. Okay, well, setting aside what somebody is supposed to do, what are you trying to accomplish? We want our country back. You want to go back. Back to where? What stage? What point in time are we supposed to go back to? Where exactly? Pinpoint here. We're going to create a time machine and go back somewhere. It's just like I said. It's like being at the bar and the tab comes due. It's like, can we rewind and be 2 hours ago when this was fun? Because I don't like this paying the bar tab part. Go back. Is that what you want to do? Go back? Because that's not going to happen. If you can't say what you're wanting to achieve, if you can't get a clear vision, see, these things aren't really that complicated. It comes down to figuring out, okay, what does one want to accomplish here? And then what must one do to realistically get there? Because if you can't do that, then you have no plan. Well, the people will rise up. Stop. Okay, the people are going to rise up. Yes, the people will rise up. Okay, well, who's going to organize that? Who's going to rally the people? Who's going to fund it? Because it's going to take money. All of this while the system is going to be watching you under a microscope. The very system that you're going to rally against. Well, the patriots are going to just, this is going to be the final straw. That's wishful thinking. That's not a plan. That's not this is the goal we want to achieve. These are the steps we can take to get there. And I'm not sitting here, y'all. People have good intentions. And I'm not sitting here claiming like I've got some grand plan because I don't. I'm just along for the ride. I'm doing what I can. I take that back because I do have a plan in the sense that as you look at the people, And they have nothing that they even believe. They don't believe in themselves. They're drooling off into the ditch.
Just like, maybe we all do deserve to die.
There's no sense of pride or self-worth. They've lost the concept. The church has been subverted, so they've lost the concept of ideas, of beliefs that are actually larger than life itself, larger than themselves. The people have bought into this short-term thinking, this flash-in-the-pan type of thinking. They have no clue of concepts of things such as bigger than life, of an overall bigger than life, a plan, a faith. They've lost all of that. Those are not people that are going to suddenly forge out a better society. Those aren't the type of people, somebody that just lives for, I don't know, the next like on Facebook or dreams of, you know, upping their YouTube subscriber count. They're not going to rise up and forge, build with their own hands a new or better society. They're capable of that. The little bit we do here tries to restore some of that sense to the people, just to restore that to people, and tries to actually bring people closer to God. Because if you're closer to God, you're closer to what? The natural order of things. And you're, you know, people that are close to God, close to the natural order of things, back down to earth, understand more of why the world exists, how the world exists around them, are going to be better prepared. The opportunity arises to build a better society at some point, to forge a better world. Drooling idiots that are keeping up with the latest celebrities they've been told about, they're not going to do anything. Or people will rise up. Which people? The people following TMZ every night? The people that are obsessed with what the latest celebrity gossip is, they're going to rise up and forge a better society? I don't think so. People that believe in nothing more than the dollar, the numbers on their bank account, whose life's entire meaning is how much wealth do they have? How many bitches they banged out? How many little shallow things? When's the next party? Yeah, these are the people that are going to go forge and build a new, better society.
The people are going to rise up.
Look around at the people. Here at this show, we're doing our little part to at least try to restore some sense of this in people. We believe in what we say. We don't. When we talk about, when we do our Christian-specific segment, as I look at the clock, that'll be coming up here pretty quick. We believe, I believe in these things. This isn't a cynical thing we're doing here. I believe in these things, and I believe these things actually have a place in this world, as well as, you know, where you're going after this short time in this world is up. But the two are interrelated. The two are intertwined. You can't just go through this life as a blundering idiot and then go to the kingdom of God. That's not going to work. Getting back to the topic of all of this vibrant happenings here, you can see one possibility where the stage is being set to where the people will be demanding that the army be in the streets. I mean, it's, you know, how long does this go on? They said, well, they called in the National Guard. The National Guard's not allowed to do anything. They just stand around there. You're supposed to be intimidated by Humvees and military fatigues, I guess. Trump's already saying he's telling the army to look into what can be done. Well, as things are structured now, of course, we live in a post-legal society, so it probably doesn't even matter anymore. But they're setting the stage to where the military can be brought in and back up the police to enforce order. How long? How long for the buildings? How many more buildings have to burn? How bad does the looting and the rioting and the chaos go on where people are demanding that the nanny government, which has been telling them to stay in their homes and wear a mask and don't stand within this many feet of each other and don't do this and don't do this, and they start backing up their power with the military itself. Once again, for your own safety. You see, do you imagine people sit there and say, yes, they need to bring the army in. They bring the army in and they need to shoot these people. They're just causing a ruckus. Okay, you give them that authority. Do you think after they go in and shoot the protesters, they probably wouldn't even have to do that. All of a sudden, the protesters would be magically dispersed. So all of a sudden, these protests would not be organized anymore. Once again, we already know that at the very least, they turn a blind eye towards the activities of these supposed far left groups. I think they do more. It's my speculation. They do more than simply turn a blind eye, but that's pure speculation on my part, rather. But they bring the, do people imagine that if they bring the military in now to back up the police, who are just carrying out the orders of those who are above them, they're following their training to follow orders. Do people imagine that if you bring the military in and quell these riots and quell these protests, that when those protests are over, that they're just going to suddenly give that power back? In this world today that you live in the clown society, the collapsing clown society where those in charge are increasingly clamping down and trying to micromanage every aspect of your life and dictate what you can and can't down to how close you can stand to other people. Do you imagine that once you hand them the authority to bring the army in to back up the cops who already are more than willing to kick your door in and shoot your dog? Without a warrant, but well, you know, with a no-knock raid, rather. Do people really naive enough to think that once you give them that authority, that they're just going to say, okay, well, that's over now. We're going to hand that right back. We don't need... We've still got the flu crisis to worry about, the pandemic. Forget the destruction of these riots. Think of the cost of human lives from the COVID-19. It's already been declared a national emergency, right? Trump's already gone on and on about the invisible enemy. Oh, you already have the military with all this authority backing up the police. As if the police weren't enough to make sure that you're not going to the park with your kids or failing to social distance at the beach. Don't be too downhearted about it, folks. It, on the surface, this looks like the commie left is in the process of grabbing absolute control, but I don't see it that way. It looks that way on the surface. What I see is societal collapse. And once if a society collapses, there's nothing to control. Unfortunately, societal collapse isn't a pleasant thing, isn't a great thing. Judgments being carried out on this nation, on basically many of the nations of the West. So you're seeing this is a form of judgment. Not just about getting what you deserve. It's about getting what you demand. Imagine people just demand. I demand you slap me across the head and you get slapped across the head. I mean, you know, it'd be like, well, that was me. You know, but you got what you demanded. It's kind of, this is why the Bible warns that only a fool says they look forward to the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is a terrible thing, a horrifying thing. This isn't going to be a pleasant experience. Societal collapse isn't a pleasant experience for anybody involved. Unfortunately, we're all along for the ride. We're all stuck in the same runaway train, the same clown car. We're all going to get to go for the ride. But, you know, civilians that, you know, were trying to mind their own business while the Red Army marched through Eastern Europe, they wanted to be left alone and live their lives too. They didn't get a say in the matter. And neither do we. I'm not, by any means, I'm not saying give up. I'm not saying, well, what's going to happen is going to happen. Just lay down and die. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying start doing some real things, and that starts with yourself. Where are you at mentally? If your life consists, we're going through societal collapse. If your life consists of sitting on the computer all day, and you don't know anybody IRL, I'm going to tell you right now, you're in bad shape. If you don't have people IRL, and they don't have to be people that agree with you on every single instance of your political beliefs. You better have some people you know IRL that you can talk to, and they talk to you, and like, hey, if they need something, you'll go do something for them, and vice versa. You better know some people like that, because that's going to be a very handy thing. It's going to be a necessity thing moving forward as things continue to degrade and collapse. Better know some people. Better get out there. Don't be spurging out on people because they won't listen to you. They won't listen to you when you go on about some of these things. They won't agree with you on every single thing. What's going to become important is like, hey, you know, who can shuffle food to one another? You know, I mean, just being able to support one another. You're going to need people in real life in your community that you can meet up with, not to, you know, organize a protest. protest isn't going to stop societal collapse. People you make real contacts with, like when your car's broke down, you know somebody that can come, you know, in exchange for you helping them with something else, they can come help you fix your car. Basic things such as that. Real support for one another. These are real things that are going to come in handy. And if you're just sitting around, you don't talk to people because you don't like people, you can't get around, you just sit around and spurg on the internet, then you're in a bad place to weather this storm that's upon us. If you don't believe in something larger, when the whole world turns to crap around you, you know, it's going to get awful tempting for a lot of people to just check out. Just give up. Because they don't believe anything larger than themselves. If you've spent your whole life believing in the moment, if the value of your life has always been dictated by simply how much money's in your bank account, now you have no money in your bank account, then guess what? Then your life has no value. Why go on? Especially as things get worse and worse and you have no support. You have no people that you can support one another and encourage one another and help one another. In bad shape. Be in a bad place. I'm telling you. Gotta get it together, folks. Because this ride is just starting. Just like being on a big roller coaster and then you just went through the first big drop off, you know, and you're like, what have I done? This is scary. This ride's just getting started. Best be buckling up. Best be girding your loins and getting prepared. We got to wrap it up on that note and get into our Christian specific. That's right. It's time this week for our sermon in the Church of Lampshade. You know what that means? Fresh cup of coffee. Check in here. Oh, yeah. We definitely do. Fresh cup of coffee. And yeah. So, you know, hey, if you need to pause at this point, get re-cozied. Take your quick break because you're going to want to be all tuned in. As we get in here and fill those pews. That's right. As we get in here and get all settled in for the this week's sermon at the Church of the Lampshade. Okay, so as you get settled in here, and yes, now I paused for a minute. I got me a fresh cup of coffee. Already, hopefully you are too. We're going to have a great sermon this week. We try to do that every week. This this week's topic is actually... This is going to come from one of our listener supporters. This is from Bill. He's one of our monthly supporters. So I consider this part of our listener supporter mailbag. Grandpa Lampshade, as far as what you said a few broadcasts ago about last-minute conversions, I don't know that I totally agree with you. There was the case of the penitent thief who had an 11th-hour conversion, and then there was the story Jesus told of people working in the field. In that case, those who had worked all day complained that their wages were not the same as those who had recently joined in and had only worked an hour. The reply was something like, how if God and his infinite wisdom wants to do things that way, then one has nothing to complain about. On the other hand, I think your point relates to most of the modern cucked Christians who are simply waiting around for God to show up again without doing anything in substance as his disciples. Or possibly there might be a case of someone who consciously thinks he can sin as he wants with the knowledge that the last minute a deathbed confession will do the trick to get him into heaven. Best, Bill. And do appreciate it. Anything makes my life easier coming up with topics. So I thought, well, I got this email and I thought, let's discuss it. Let's go ahead and get into the substance, because really what I was referencing is this notion as portrayed by the modern cult church that all you have to do is say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And it is, once again, it's been relegated to a magic chant. It really like a spell. It's like a magic spell. And if you say this, even if God wants to cast you into hell, sorry, he can't do it because you gave the protective magic chant. I'm so silly. I sit in here, wave my hands around like y'all can see me. The protective magic chant. And now he can't do anything to you because, well, you said the magic words. So, he can't do anything. What it gets down to is the idea that you can game God, that you can somehow be clever. Let me tell you something. You know, one of the things we see in our modern corrupt system is how things are justified by legalese. You have a lawyer and they'll sit there and twist and turn the words of the law into meaning what they want it to mean. Lawyer. And but you can't do that with God. You see, God is ultimately just. You can't trick him. You can't sit here and twist his words around to where when the time comes, you can say, ha ha, I got you here because it says in subsection 7, clause B, that in the case that I say this magic chant, you cannot judge me. And God is like, oh, dastardly clever. I was going to cast you into hell, but now I can't because you caught me. You caught me up in my own words. It's not going to happen. It cannot happen. And it goes beyond people just consciously thinking that, you know, hey, you know what? I can do what I want. I can live what I want. I can sin all I want to. All I got to, I just got to remember before I die, got to say the magic chant. It goes even beyond that, because you have people that don't consciously decide to do that, but they do live their lives for this world. And then all of a sudden, when faced with death, then they get scared. Then when the doctor says, you got 2 months to live, all of a sudden now they're scared. And now all of a sudden, they want to know God. Well, maybe I better start hedging my bets. Not that they really believe, but they're trying to hedge their bets just in case. And ultimately, many times with folks like that, It's not even like, well, I really want to get to the kingdom of God. I accept my, you know, that this is the end of the line. They're actually demanding that God extend their life here. And I think we'll highlight some of this. We're going to go ahead and just get into the examples given here, because I got thinking about it and I thought, you know, this would be good stuff. It'll be a good topic to really get into, because sometimes I say these things, like I was talking about the last minute, the notion of last minute confession is portrayed by the modern cult church as though it's a magic chant that keeps God from casting you into hell. And I say these things and we don't really get off into them as much as we could. So I thought it'd be great to go back in here and talk about these examples. And these are good examples brought to us from the scripture. So we're going to do that. And I think we'll get some interesting observations along the way. So let's go ahead and start. We're going to look at the book of Luke, chapter 23. We're going to start at verse 39. And here we are. The setting is the crucifixion. We know there was a criminal crucified on each side of Jesus. He was right in the middle, wedged right between two actual criminals. These guys were not innocent, but they mixed the innocent in with the guilty. So it wouldn't be so obvious if they hung Jesus, executed him up there by himself. People would be like, why is this one guy being executed? You know, but they mix him in with the criminal. He's a guilt by association type of thing to once again justify what they were doing. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So you got the soldiers, you got the Pharisees mocking Jesus as he's on the cross. And top it all off, you have one of these criminals, and he's like, hey, you're the Christ. If you are, save yourself and save us. Save me. You see, he's not maybe in the back of his mind, he was thinking, you know, just last minute desperation. He's facing death. He's up there in a tremendous amount of pain. It's a horrible death. And in a last minute desperation, maybe this guy is the Christ. Maybe he can do. I heard he did do some miracles. I'll goad him a little bit and see if I can manipulate him into maybe saving us all. He'll want to prove that he really is. So maybe he'll save himself and us too. His concern isn't about where he's going next. He's still trying to hold on to this life. That is where he is focused. His focus is on the world still. Aren't being earnest here and speaking about, you know, hey, I really believe you're the Christ. Could you help me out here, Jesus? He's just focusing on preserving his own life. He's just as focused on the world as those who are executing Jesus, as their executioners. Continuing verse 40. But the other, this is the other criminal being executed, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing wrong. You see, the other criminal gets it. He's not pleading to escape justice. He's not. He's like, do you not even fear God? Here we are at the end of the road. Dude, we're all three of us are going to die up here today. That's going to happen. That is a foregone conclusion. And is a foregone conclusion that each and every one of us are going to die. Some of you, maybe today. Hope not. But we're all going to die. This guy says, hey, look, do you not fear God? We're all going to die today. And look, we're up here, you and me. We deserve it. We're up here because we deserve it. This is a horrible thing. I can imagine how many people would sit up there as you're being executed and be like, look, we're getting what we deserve. We deserve to be executed. Nobody. I don't know anybody that would do that. But this guy says, hey, do you not even fear God? We're going to die. This is the end of the road. You and me, we're up here because we deserved it. Our deeds brought us to where we're at. Boy, there's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? My life sucks. Why does God hate me? Life is, more than likely your life isn't where it's at because God hates you. More than likely your life is where it's at as a culmination of the actions you have taken. The sooner you can accept that, the sooner you can get to the part of getting somewhere else. This guy being executed says, we're up here as a result of our choices and our deeds and what we did. And this led us to where we're at. This guy here, Jesus, didn't do anything. Healed the sick. What's he being executed for? Healing the sick? Speaking the truth? Daring to point out that these so-called religious leaders are a bunch of frauds and nothing more than crooked politicians taking the people's money? Is that wrong? And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not only is this guy not begging to have his life right now on earth spared as a miracle, he's not even asking to get into the kingdom of God. He's like, look, just remember me. I know I ain't getting there with what I've done. But remember me at least. At least be like, hey, I remember that guy. You know, at least I won't be completely gone if somebody remembers me. Remember me when you're in thy kingdom. These things and the scripture are action. There's not a magic chant. There's action. And this guy, in this case, his words are themselves are actually action. Why? How can just he's saying things? Yes, but he's saying things in the context of he is going through being tortured to death. And this is his response, where the other one is bitter, trying to find an out. Maybe I can manipulate Christ into saving my life and getting me off of this torture tree. And, I can live a little longer so I can go back to doing more wicked things. The other guy is just like, Lord, I can't even complain. Just remember me. Don't forget me when you're in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I don't see, okay, if he's going into the kingdom of God, I don't see where this criminal said the magic chant. Where is it that this criminal said, I believe in the name of Jesus and accept him as my Lord and Savior, and thus I will get into the kingdom of God? He didn't say that in so many words. He didn't say the magic chant verbatim, but he did confess Christ. He did confess Christ. This guy hasn't done anything. Look, I'm where you may be where we're at. He's accepted his own responsibility for the disastrous ending to his life. And he does confess Christ in the sense that he says, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I know you're going to your kingdom. He's accepted. He didn't say it verbatim, but he by saying, when thou comest into thy kingdom, He's accepted with Jesus as the Son of God. He's going to the kingdom. Me, I look at what I've done. I'm not even asking. Just remember me. You see, he didn't say the words, but by his, but what he did say in the context of where he was at, what they were all going through, this again constitutes an actual action, a repentance. Yes, it's a last minute one, but it was, it was not disingenuous. Again, Jesus knows what's in your heart. God knows what's in your heart. You're not going to game him. You're not going to come up with some clever word play. You're going to trick him. You're going to stand up there and give. Maybe it's because we use terms like judgment, and people get this courtroom setting in their mind, you know, as if they're going to have the opportunity to stand up there and argue with God. That's not how that works. It's just laid out. Here it is. Here's where you're at. But God knows your heart. You can't trick him. Can't lie to him. I was saying here a while back, don't get caught up when you're like praying and you catch yourself like explaining things to God. Just stop. Okay. He already knows. He knows better. He knows the situation better than you do. Who are you explaining it to? He already knows you're going to trick him. Use clever word games. Now, let's skip over to our other example. We're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 20, verse 1, till the end of the story here. This is Jesus talking, telling this parable. And just as a note, I'm actually going to read this one from the New International Version because I think we can get our point across a little easier than as we stumble through talking about being paid a penny, because then you're going to get hung up on my, who the hell works for a penny? So we're going to do this. And this is Jesus speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said unto them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." I find their response interesting. They weren't standing around because they were being lazy. You know, why have you been standing? He asked, "Why have you been standing around all day?" They're obviously, we can assume they're working a 12-hour day. So now you're at, like, there's 1 hour of work left. And he's like, "These guys are standing around." He's like, "Why are y'all standing around all day?" What if their response would have been, "Because work's for suckers. We're sitting around here drinking wine. We're having a good time. We don't need to work. That's for fools." He would have surely just passed them on by. But they wanted to work. They wanted to earn something. Nobody had hired them. They were waiting around. We're waiting around for something to happen. We're trying to find some work we can do. We want to do some work. But we've been here all day. Nobody's come along. Nobody's hired us. Nobody's given us the opportunity. And he says, "Hey." He sees this. He hears the sincerity in their words. He'll, "Come on, I'll put you to work. It's late in the day, but get out there. I'll pay you what is right." And they enthusiastically head out there. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said unto his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Okay, let's stop there for a minute, because the parable here starts focusing on those who are upset. And, you know, let's be honest here. They're kind of, if you were working a job like this, you'd be kind of legit upset too, wouldn't you? And you've been hired. You were hired at the beginning of the day. It's nice and cool. And you agreed to work for $50. I work all day. We'll dig in the vineyard. You're going to pay me $50. And we've made this agreement. And then you see these guys show up later in the day and start chipping in. And then you get down. There's only an hour left to work. And he's still bringing more workers in because there's a lot of work to do. And then at the end of the day, he pays those. He starts paying everybody with the new hires. And you see the new hire gets paid and he gets paid $50. And you're like, well, wait a minute. If he's decided to pay them $50 and I've been here all day, maybe I'm going to get $100. Maybe maybe we're in for something different. And then when it comes around to your time, you all get paid $50. Like, wait a minute, this ain't right. So you could kind of say, I mean, you read the story, you can't say they don't have a legitimate gripe in this story. Let's continue on. So they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only an hour, they said. And you have made them equal to us, who've borne the burden of work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? You see, here's where the problem came in. They were envious because he was being more generous towards them. Instead of just being like, you know, hey, we're all in the same boat here. We're all suffering. We all need that $50. You know, they're envious because he chose to be, in a lot of ways, more generous towards them. But he felt generous towards them because they'd been waiting around all day wanting to do work, and they couldn't do work. If he would have hired them in the fifth hour, it would have been the same amount of money he offered to pay them. And he concludes, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is important because it starts off, we get so wrapped up in the story of the workers. And I've kind of done the same thing here. You know, what's fair, what's not fair, because this comes off as the landowner isn't being fair. But we forget the context, and the context is given to us here as bookends for the parable. Jesus has given us a nice set of bookends for the parable so that we don't lose context and don't get hung up on, well, it is kind of wrong that these guys only worked an hour. Why did they get paid? Why did he choose to pay them in that way? Let's look at the bookends by reading the first and last verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like, and then we go into the story. The last verse, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is a difficult thing to wrap one's mind around. And you know, because it's so easy to get hung up on. I still think it's wrong. Hey, he shouldn't have paid that guy, the guys that got hired last $50, even though he can do what he wants with his own money. God does what he wants to do. But it's going to be easy to miss this point, and I worry that we're going to miss this point. So we're going to throw in some other scripture here and try to give us some more reasoning. Because this last line, be last will be first, first will be last. This isn't important. This isn't just a throwaway comment, because it's a recurring theme. Jesus himself at the Last Supper did what? He washed the feet of his disciples. This is the Son of God, the leader. And he makes an example by washing their feet. This is a very humbling thing. And the disciples at the time were taken back by it. They're like, you would wash my feet? And Jesus is like, unless you let me do this, you won't have a place in the kingdom of God. It's about getting your mind set on the things of the kingdom of God and not on these worldly things. I thought we'd look at the book of Luke real quick. Let's see here. Chapter 9. I'm going to do verse 46 because, again, we see this same theme occurring again. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. So the disciple, reasoning means an argument. They started back and forth. These disciples quietly, probably apart from Jesus, didn't want him to hear it. And they're like, nah, man, I'm telling you, man, we're in this thing. Jesus is the Son of God. Look, I'm going to be the best. I'm going to be the greatest. Obviously, he prefers me. I'm smarter than you. I've got better words than you. I mean, I'm not putting you down, man. But look, brother, I think he's got some plans for me that can be far greater than what he's got for you. There arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. You see, they're really still thinking about, they're thinking of things in worldly terms. And Jesus, perceiving the thought in their heart, took a child and set him by him. So Jesus, perceiving what was in their heart. So they were having this discussion away from him. They were having this discussion. Jesus, knowing the motivations in their heart. And he said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. You see, this is that recurring thing. The least shall be the greatest. The first will be last. The last will be first. Imagine the discussion of who's going to be there, how they were defining who was going to be the greatest. I'm going to build a temple, or I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and there's going to be this great deal. I'm going to set up this whole thing. I'm going to have this great authority, whatever. And then Jesus, perceiving what's in their heart, says, hey, you know what's going to make you the greatest? Any who receive one of these children in my name receiveth also me. And whosoever receiveth me receiveth the one who sent me. This would seem surely like a very little thing. You're having this discussion about doing these great things in a worldly sense. And yet, he's talking about something that on its face just looks like some little thing. What do you mean? Whoever receives one of these receives me, the least of these. What do you mean? Those who are focused on great things in this world are not necessarily focused on the things of God. And we don't have time. I'm going to get into this at some point in time because this kind of gets into the spiritual versus, you know, where we're at now in this world. And it's something I'm still kind of working through. I've been praying on it and trying to understand, trying to gain this wisdom. And I'm not there yet. It's always an exercise. But the things that people perceive, the things that you perceive as being important, as being great in the context of like this world, you know, we have this humble church of the lampshade where we sit here and we have this all important Christian specific segment. If you look at this, if just an onlooker looked at this and said, well, okay, whatever. But look at this guy over here. He's got a TV show. He's got a mega church. They got special sound effects. They have professional bands come in and play. Who is the greatest? I'm not exalting myself here. Please don't read it that way. It's not what I mean. But the point is, you know, when you're looking at things in a worldly sense, you miss the spiritual sense. You miss the understanding of these things from the spiritual realm, from the eternal realm. You just can't compare these things. It's so easy to lose that. Trying to get back on point here because in my attempt to better explain this, I kind of wandered off on a tangent. I probably didn't do very well with that. Getting back to the workers in the vineyard story. Least will be first, first will be last. You see, as a worker in that vineyard, you should be glad. Should be glad that others were able to come in and survive for another day. Others were able to come in, and you're going to be able not only to feed your family, but all these other people that came in, they're going to be able to feed their family today. Their kids aren't going to starve. Instead of being hung up on, I want more, should be glad that, hey, these guys came in. These guys came in. Their families aren't going to starve. Now, we're all going to be in better shape instead of just being focused on myself. I want more. Me, me, me. When you're focused inward, myself. The workers in the vineyard that are outraged, they're focused on themselves. I want more. I mean, instead of being looking outward. And again, we're going to get into this in the future as I kind of work this out. But the kingdom of God, where is the kingdom of God? Where is the spiritual? Is it within us? Is it way off up in heaven? Or is it just all around us? Is it closer, but is it in a way that we can't perceive it? Is it out of tune with where we're at? And if it is, if it's out of phase, as it were, the more we can get in phase as in getting our minds and our spirits in line with that spiritual realm, the greater we can understand these things. But if you're focused on yourself, if you're focused on this world, this life, and that is all you're focused on, the more you do that, the more you tune that radio station out. It's like those old AM dial radios we used to have back in the day, you know, and you're sitting there going back and forth with that dial, trying to tune in the station. And it's like, oh, that's a little clearer. Let's go a little more. No, too far. And you're back there going back and forth, that little orange needle going back and forth, just trying to get that sweet spot. And get tuned in. That is how the kingdom of God is. That is how you try to get tuned into the spiritual realm. The more tuned in to God you can be, the more you can hear the reception. You can hear what's on the radio. But the more you're tuned into yourself, the more you just wrapped up in the world, the more you tune me, looking inward. You might still be trying to find that station, but you're way over here on the other side of the dial. The station's over here on the low numbers, and you're over here on the high numbers, all over the place. You're focused in the wrong area. Heck, you're even on the wrong band. You're on FM. You ain't even on AM. You're supposed to be tuning into an AM station. If you're inward focused and not trying to get in tune with the spiritual, with God himself, with the kingdom of heaven, you're out of tune. You're out of phase. You can't understand these things. And this is what happened. This is kind of what I think is being illustrated here. It's what happened with the disciples and their argument. Who's going to be the greatest? They weren't being in tune with the eternal, with the kingdom of God. They were having they were completely out of tune. They were focused on themselves. Who's going to be greatest? Who's going to be the greatest one? Who's going to have the highest position? Who's me? They were out of tune. By welcoming, by receiving a child, and I think the child is kind of a metaphor for children of God. It doesn't have to necessarily mean a little kid, a child of God. We are told in the scripture, and we got to wrap up here, so I'm not going to sit here and go look it up, but we are told in the scripture, you know, that he who basically gets one person to return to Christ, that will cover over a multitude of sins. What's in it for you now? Well, nothing. But it is considered a great thing. By the world's context, you would sit here and look at it and say, well, it's not this great thing. You go whoop-de-doo, you got one person, you know. But in the context of the spiritual, this is a great thing. You see, least first, and the first last. And as a final point, and this is going to be one of those weeks, I'm going to finish the show out and I'm going to spend like the next 3 days worrying that I really didn't make the point like I wanted to. Another important point is the workers that were hired in the 11th hour, in this illustration, they worked. He was generous towards them because they showed up and they worked. They actually did something. Had he brought them in, hired them in at the 11th hour, and they showed up and stood around the vineyard like, well, we got here. There's an hour till quitting time. Let's just stand around. Do you think he would have been as generous towards them? No, they came in and they actually did what was required. They did what was agreed to. They did the work. The workers that had been there, instead of being like, oh, man, we were worried. We got an hour left here and we're not going to be able to get this job done. We agreed to get this job done. We're not going to be able to finish it because we don't have enough hands. Hey, now we got enough hands. We can complete the task and make the landowner, you know, make the landowner pleased because we will be able to finish the task. Instead of being envious that somebody showed up at the last minute. So as I say, as we wrap up, once again, it's a key element. The workers that showed up last did something. They actually worked. They weren't gaming the landowner. They didn't show up at the 11th hour and then go hide behind a bush and then show up and put their hand out. I want to be paid now. It was sincere. They were sincere in their desire to work. Nobody had shown them. They'd stood around all day waiting to be hired. Nobody showed up. Nobody showed up to hire them. Nobody gave them the message that there was work to be done. So once they got the message, they were glad and they went out there and started actually working. They weren't gaming the landowner. They weren't tricking him. Got him to pay them and they didn't have to do much. They didn't show up and slack off. They actually did the work. In the end, what matters, I hear people worry sometimes that they get all caught up. Who's going to go to the kingdom of God? Instead of worrying about what I can do for God, what can I do for God? What's in it for me? What am I going to get in heaven? You're trying to get some kind of like something for yourself, and it gets you out of tune. And then they worry about what other people might be getting. Well, I don't even think I'm worried about who's God letting into the kingdom, because he doesn't need to be letting that. That's way above your pay grade. Who are you to lecture God? The common theme here is not being inwardly focused, not being focused on yourself, not being focused on your own, on setting up a higher position for yourself. Jesus himself washed the disciples' feet. You yourself need to say, you know, God's the boss. Yeah, what he decides to do, whatever. I'm just looking to get in. Not looking for a leadership, but I'm just looking to get into the kingdom of God. I know my deeds, and I don't deserve nothing. So what I get, so be it. But what can I do for him? What kind of work can I do? What kind of work can I do in this vineyard? What can I further? Well, these guys are doing something that looks important. They're trimming the vines up, and I'm over here digging a ditch. I'm just digging a trench in the ground. What's that about? It doesn't seem very important to me. It seems pretty menial. Seems like a crappy job. Of course, in the context of the bigger picture, that ditch is eventually going to be used to irrigate to keep the vines alive, the grapevines alive. It all has to work together. Your task plays a role. Don't get hung up on what other people are doing. What are they doing over there? That doesn't look important. I'm doing something that looks important over here. These guys, what are they even doing? They're going to get paid the same as me? How's that right? Nobody in any of the illustrations given here is gaming God. Nobody is tricking God into doing something. The kingdom of heaven is not like somebody that's a slick talker and is able to talk God and trip him up on his words so that he has to do what he wants. You can never impose yourself as being morally superior to the Lord Almighty. In fact, doing so invites disaster and condemnation. Humble yourself. You don't know. Instead, just figure out what you can do for the Lord. What work can you do that furthers what God wants to accomplish? And in so doing, you'll get more in tune with God. The more you seek some kind of great position, you're focused on yourself. But the more you seek to do for the Lord, those things just come to you, whether in this life or the next. We got to wrap it up on that note. We're probably going to get back into some of this type of discussion. We'll probably branch off from some of this in the coming weeks. I don't know. We'll just see where it leads us. I wind up with stuff jotted down. I think we'll talk about that. We wind up in a whole different direction. But hopefully we brought some clarity here. Again, this is going to be one of those weeks I sit here and worry that I didn't get the point across that I wanted to. You know, sometimes, you know, I just do that. But hopefully so. And hopefully you'll continue to think about these things. And remember, at the end of the day, you know, the Lord's in charge and he'll do what he wants to do. And we should be glad of it. Not envious, not bitter, not like, what God think he doing? Be humble in your position and do what you can. We'll wrap up on that note. A final thank you once again for those financially supporting the show. And we'll be back next week right here for the Church of the Lampshade Show.